Genesis. We're making the most out of Genesis. We really drawing out as much as we can here out of the first few verses, but we're going to speed up beginning next week as we begin to look at the days of creation. But tonight we're going to look at God created. If you see on your screen there's three subjects we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks: God created, God formed, and God filled. Now, last week we saw that what God was doing before creation, in the beginning, before the beginning of creation, what was God doing? Well, God existed eternally in the Godhead. Number two, the eternal Godhead was in communion with one another. And number three, the eternal Godhead planned redemption. And tonight we're going to begin working our way into the creation of the heavens and the earth. By the way, that was on day one, but we'll pick that up again next week. And I am a young creationist, young earth creationist. I believe God created the universe, heavens and the earth, everything, in six 24-hour days, solar days. And he formed it and he filled it, and all in 6 days, and rested on the seventh. So tonight we begin to look at God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Now, as we see in verse 1b, God created the heaven and the earth. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." In Hebrews 1:3, a text that we've looked at a few times, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." This is one of the Christology passages in the New Testament. "Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So God declared his creation in 6 days. So he just states it, and then he begins to tell us how he formed and filled the earth, universe, and his creation. I want you to note that word "create" in verse 1. In the beginning, God created. It's the word, the Hebrew word bara, which means it's the same word that's used in verse 1, verse 21, and verse 27. And it refers to God creating something out of nothing. Now, there's another word in our passage in chapter 2 that I want to make you familiar with. It's the Hebrew word asa, A-S-A. If you look at chapter 2, we're going to see how that word means God formed. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. "And the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made." There, I believe there is the Greek word that is the word asa, forming. Look in verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put man whom he had formed." Okay? It's not the same word as God created out of nothing, because God used the red clay of the earth to create Adam, right? And then we also see in verse 19, I think it's in regard to the woman, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." I will make him. And you remember God took the rib out of the man, and there he formed Eve. So that's a different Greek word, and I just wanted you to make you aware of that in regards. But the Hebrew word bara means that God took nothing and made something. He created it by his spoken word, the Bible tells us. Matter is not eternal. Evolutionists would have us to believe that matter is eternal. But God spoke it into existence by the power of his word. Now, I want to talk to you about some new things tonight that I want to share with you before we begin to speed up as we get into the different days of creation. Scientists say there are five things necessary for existence: time, force, space, action, space, and matter. So look at verse 1 again, if you will. We see all of these that scientists say that we must have in order to have existence. He says time. That's beginning, right? Beginning. That's time. God, that's force. In the beginning, God created. That's action. Heaven, that's space. and earth, that's matter. So everything that scientists who do not believe in creation say that we need to exist is right there in verse 1. And we also see another aspect here to the word heaven. The word heaven in verse 2, if you'll note that, and the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Go back to verse 1. I wrote down the wrong verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that word heaven there in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, is a plural word. And we do know that if you look at the New Testament, it speaks of three heavens. Now, before I lose you, it's not like the Mormons who believe you can become a god and have your own heaven, your own universe, and all that. But there are three aspects of heaven, if you will. First heaven is the home of the birds and the clouds and the atmosphere. That's where the sky is. We see that used in Daniel chapter 4, verse 12. The second heaven is the home of the sun and the moon and the stellar planets, the stars. We call that the stellar heaven. You see that in Psalms 19, verse 1. But then the third heaven is even beyond that. That's the home of God, the abode of God with angels and departed saints. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, are in the third heaven, in the presence of God. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he also refers to it as paradise. It's where our departed loved ones go. Another aspect that I want to share with you as we just pull out of these two verses, all that we can pull for about 3 weeks, is verse 1 refutes 6 popular philosophies of our day. I might have shared that with you before, but I want to share it with you again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It refutes atheism, people that don't believe God exists, because it says there, in the beginning, God, right? I heard a guy that was talking to an atheist the other day, and he said something that was really unique. The atheist was arguing with him. And he says, well, tell me one thing. I don't understand, why are you so angry about a God that you don't believe exists? You know, I mean, it don't make no sense, right? And he says, I don't believe in truth. I don't believe there is no doctrinal truth. I don't believe there is any true statements. It's what you believe is true, and I believe is true. And the guy says, well, you just made a true statement. I don't believe there is a God. Is that true? So the guy had to admit that there is something true, right? So it all falls apart. There is God does exist. Pantheism, pan means all, theism God, all God. In other words, God is in everything. God is in the tree. This is the New Agers. God is even in the pew that you're looking at. God, you know, everything's God. That's why we can't kill the birds. That's why we can't cut down the trees. That's why we can't widen the road, because God's in that tree, you know. And it's called pantheism. But here it tells us very clearly that God is separate from his creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Another false philosophy of the day is polytheism, many gods. Well, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Okay. Another one is materialism. Evolutionists, secular humanists tell us that matter has a supernatural origin, and but the Bible teaches that God created matter. It was not eternal. There was nothing before God spoke it into existence. And then naturalism or evolutionist. You ever seen these T-shirts that people wear and say "survival of the fittest"? And it shows a big fish eating a little fish. When you see that, that's not creation. That is an evolutionary statement, you know. But God created. It didn't come about naturally. It didn't come about by evolution. And then it also refutes a false philosophy today called fatalism, that we just here, we're animals. We're no better than our cat, no better than our dog, no better than the fish. You know, we're not here for any reason, for any purpose. But the Bible tells us that there is a God who wants to have a personal relationship with us. And he chose to have to create us and have a purpose and have a plan for everything that we see and hear and everywhere we've been, right? Now notice verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, or hovered is the word, upon the face of the waters. Now this describes the conditions that existed before God really formed and filled his creation. This is the state of the earth when God created. Now, verse 1 describes the creation of the universe, and verses 3 through 31 in chapter 1 begin to tell us by the process by which God separated it. There's three great separations in Genesis 1, and we'll give those to you in a minute. But he formed it, and he began to fill his creation because it was void. It was empty. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. It was dark, it was formless, and it was empty. And God didn't make any mistake. Remember I told you about the gap theory, those that believe that there was a fall of Satan between verses 1 and 2, and God sent a judgment because Satan, Lucifer, when he fell, he messed up God's creation, so God had to start all over again. But, you know, I don't know where to get that from, because there's nothing between verse 1 and verse 2 but white space in my Bible, right? Is that the same in your Bible? And so they put everything in there, the pre-Adamic race, fall of Lucifer and all that, and there was no pre-Adamic race. Adam was the first man, right? And so that's very plain and very clear. There is no cataclysmic judgment between verse 1 and verse 2. Because God tells us several times in Genesis 1, when he created everything, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Now, what they say is, let me tell you how they do this in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. And they substitute the word became. And the earth became without form and void. And they say, well, that was judgment. But I'm not a Greek Hebrew scholar on all this, but the word here is the word was in the Hebrew. It was God's creation. That's the way he created it. He hadn't yet started forming it and filling it. There was no cataclysmic judgment here. There was no reason for God to start all over again, you know, and reconstruction of his creation here. It was just a process. He hasn't progressed from day one to day two yet. And things like that. So we have in verse 2, you know, the beginning of creation as God progresses in his creation. God formed it, and then he began to fill his creation. There is not two creations. Okay? By the way, there's not two creations in chapter 2. God created man, and he goes into more detail about that creation of man in chapter 2. So God created in 6 24-hour days in verses 1 and 2 are included in the 6 days. And it's not billions and millions of years. Now, I'm going to show you next week why we believe that God created in a 24-hour solar day. We'll look at that next week, okay? Now, let's define some words in verse 2 again. The earth was without form and void. It means it was not finished. Doesn't mean that something happened. God was not through yet with day one. Remember, day one covers from verse 1 all the way to verse 5, okay? It was not finished in its shape, and it was not inhabited by creatures. I want to show you another way that they get this judgment here. Go with me to, stay right there, go with me to Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, okay? One of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Look in verse 18 of Isaiah 45:18, and I'll let you get there because gap proponents fail to read the whole verse. You know, it's amazing sometimes what you miss out on if you don't read the whole verse, because they say here, they use this for the gap theory here in verse 18. You got that, everybody? For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, but he formed it to be inhabited. See, they stop there in vain, like, well, something happened. This is vain. This is useless. I got to start over, all over again. But you read the rest of the verse, it says he formed it to be inhabited. See, he hadn't yet inhabited his earth, right? I am the Lord, and there is none else. So the very verse that they used to talk about a gap theory holds no credence if you read the whole verse, okay? And then do you see the word in verse 2, darkness? You notice that in verse 2? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of it. Well, see, they say right away, well, darkness, that's sin. That's evil. I mean, there's something happened here to cause the darkness. Well, darkness can refer to sin and judgment. But what does it mean here? It means there was no light yet, right? That's what it means. There's no judgment going on here. Not yet. Adam hadn't fell yet, right? So it just talks about there was no light yet. And we'll get into you how next few weeks how there can be light before the sun was created, okay? But there was no light yet. And we also get that from verse 5. Evening was part of the day God declared good. Notice verse 5. And God called the day light, the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Not only was light, but also evening and dark were also declared good. It was not from a judgment because Lucifer fell upon the face of the earth. Now, the word deep there in verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, what is the deep there? Well, the earth was covered in water, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. You had God the Father. By the way, I think I'm going to mention this next week, but the word in verse 1, in the beginning, God, that's the word Elohim. I might have mentioned it next week. It's plural. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all present at creation. And they were present at our recreation as spiritual beings in Christ. So you had God the Father. You had Jesus Christ. Philippians tells us who... For him, by him, through him, were all things created. And then you had the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, over the face of the earth. So you had water covering the whole earth before God began to do the separation and began to fill his creation. Okay? Now, there's three great separations in chapter 1. Before we began to talk about God filling it with animals and everything, he had to do three great separations. The first one's found in verse 4. He separated light and darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness evening. So there was a separation there. So he's in the process of forming his creation, getting ready to fill it. In verse 6, there's another separation, waters from the heavens. And so the expanse of heaven and the water on the earth, it was all covered in water, so God separated the waters, and then you had the heavens, and then you had the water below. Okay? So there's a great separation there. But also in verse 9, there's another separation. Let's read that. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. So this is where you get the seas and things like that. The water began to be gathered into its place. And he says, and let the dry land appear, and so it was so. As this separation took place, so this water, God brought up the dry land, right? And you had the waters, the salt water, the fresh water, and everything went into its place in its sea and continents and all that kind of stuff. And that's how. So there had to be a separation here in Genesis 1 before God can begin to fulfill his creation. So today we talked about the heavens and the earth and what God did in this great separation. Now, next week we're going to talk about in verses 3 through 13 how, again, God begins to form and to fill his creation. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 13 and see the first 3 days of creation. And then in verses 14 through 27, we'll see how God began to fill his creation and the day 4, day 5, and day 6, as we look at the days of creation, okay? So we're going to go a little faster starting next week, and then we'll go on. We're going to end this study when we get to chapter 2, verse 3, but So just hang in there with me. I can say this, and by the way, I'm no great theologian, I'm no great scholar on creation, but I believe I have gotten out of the most on these two verses that I can get out with my limited knowledge. And I'm sure that Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis could find a lot more than what I find, okay? So remember the subtitle of our study, the doctrine of creation. But what's the subtitle? Somebody tell me. Huh? No, the whole study. The answers are in Genesis, right? Just go to Genesis, kids, and you'll find all the answers, right? When it comes to creation, okay? All right, let's be dismissed. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. We're just going to be dismissed, and we'll look forward to seeing you Wednesday night as we go. The Israelites have crossed the Red Sea, and now they begin to, didn't take them long to complain. And it's interesting that in beginning in chapter 13 of Genesis, going through 18, you'll see a lot of parallels with the people of God in this life, that life lessons that we can learn. And we're going to learn a lot of lessons from the nation of Israel as they complained about bitter water, and later as they complained about food. And it's amazing. In the wilderness wanderings, which is a picture of the believer's journey in this life, we're going to learn a lot of life lessons as we go through that, okay? All right, let's be dismissed then. Father, we thank you for your word tonight.